hope you can join us beginning next weekend on this new series. But I'm excited about today and a special Easter message that I've been bringing in all of our services. I've entitled the message, Easter Marathon. And what you may not know is today is a special anniversary for the Boston Marathon. On this day, 50 years ago, 1972, the first female marathon runner was allowed to run in the Boston Marathon. And what you're going to find interesting is when we look at the Easter story out of the Gospel of John, we find out that the very first person to discover that the tomb was empty was Mary Magdalene, was a woman who entered a spiritual race on that first resurrection morning. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, just two verses of scripture. But out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, for your mighty love has completely broken the power of death. Your risen body shows us that no tragedy, no loss, no betrayal is final. You have the last word. And like the first, it is the word of life. Grant us the wisdom to measure all of our griefs and triumphs against your empty tomb, so that no earthly tragedy can drive us to despair, no earthly achievement delude us about its power. Grant us grace to live in the freedom of your resurrection. Release us from the fear of death or doubt about life itself. When our race on earth is done, you will cause us to rise in your likeness and to live in your kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When Mary Magdalene came to the tomb that first Easter morning, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And what did she do? She began to run. She ran. Not only did Mary run on that first resurrection morning, death had to run. Darkness had to run. Satan was on the run in holy terror. And so she runs to tell Peter and John what had just happened. And then guess what they do? When they hear the news from Mary, they start to run to the tomb to verify this news for themselves. You would think that the first resurrection morning would have been a morning of meditation, reflection, contemplation. But no, it was more like a marathon. They were running to make an announcement. It was kind of like what's going to be happening tomorrow. The Boston Marathon happens tomorrow, starts tomorrow. It started 125 years ago, April 19th, 1897. Matter of fact, I've asked this question in all the services. Has anyone ever qualified or has anyone ever run in the Boston Marathon? Okay, I was hoping that we'd find at least one in this service. Has anyone ever been in a full marathon? Hey, all right, give him a hand. That's not an easy task, all right? That's not easy. Anyone currently maybe training for one? I feel at home. Here's what you need to know about me. I will never come and use as an illustration my training in a marathon. I will never run a marathon. The longest I've run was a 5K. For running to rescue, to raise awareness about sex trafficking and to raise funds for it. And I thought I was gonna die when I finished that. I'll ride a bike for 20, 30, 40 miles, right? But I am not gonna run 26 miles. So I have utmost respect for marathon runners. But imagine, it was April 17th today, 1972, 50 years ago, that the first woman was allowed to run in the Boston Marathon. Her name is Nina Kuscheck. We have a photo of her. She actually made history. She completed the 26.2-mile course along with eight other female runners. She came in first amongst the female runners. Hard to believe the Boston Marathon didn't have a place for women for the first 75 years of that race. You want to know why? The men who were in control of the race thought that women were too fragile, their hearts too weak to run a 26.2-mile marathon, so they kept you out of the race. Women, let me know that men have been wrong a lot through the centuries. Okay, yeah. But actually, Nina wasn't the first. Roberta Gibb, she became the first woman to run in the Boston Marathon back in 1966. And get this, she couldn't get into the race with an official number. So you know what she did? She hid in the bushes and she jumped into the race when it began. She had to sneak in to the Boston Marathon race. I have to say, women, you've come a long way. And you have fought hard and long and you've persevered to get where you are in life. And I want to say, keep on fighting. And if it wasn't bad enough that men have hindered women from advancing in society for centuries, now that women have made significant advances in society, say in particular in the world of sports, it's hard to believe now that the same men are allowing other men who think they are women, and when you remove all the psychobabble behind that, it's just men pretending to be women. Now they're allowing men to run in races with women until we get our heads screwed on straight. All I've got to say to you ladies out there, beat the socks off them. Yeah. Yeah. Three thoughts of Mary running on that first Easter morning. The first is Mary entered the race. Thank God for Mary. Mary Magdalene, she enters this race, kind of like what Nina did in 1972, the first female marathoner in the Boston Marathon. Mary Magdalene, this was a moment when God selected, handpicked a woman to be the first to witness the empty tomb, a woman to be the first to herald the news that Christ was now risen from the dead. Now, there are actually five Marys that are mentioned in the New Testament, so it kind of gets confusing. Mary was a popular name in the time of Christ. At the cross of Jesus, there were three Marys: Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and then Mary Magdalene. So Mary Magdalene is not mentioned much in the Gospel of John, but she was a significant follower of Christ. And Mary was from Magdala, Mary Magdalene, Magdala, the region of Magdala. She, when she met Jesus, she was tormented, get this, by seven demons. Seven, count them, not one, not two, not three, not five, seven demons. And Jesus set this woman free, and she was forever, eternally indebted and loved her Savior. So it's no coincidence on that first resurrection morning, and they had no guarantee. They had some promises that they were still trying to process and wrap their minds around, that Jesus was now dead and people don't come back from the dead. And they knew there were promises that of a resurrection, but they didn't fully comprehend or understand that. This is happening in the moment. They're trying to interpret the events as they're unfolding right there and then. So early in the morning, while it was still dark, the Bible tells us Mary, and a couple of the other ladies, but Mary is the one that's focused upon by John here in the Gospel of John. She goes to the tomb to apply ointment, spices on the dead body of her Savior out of love, out of reverence, out of respect. And so it's still dark. The men are hiding away in some home somewhere, terrified about what might happen next. Are they going to be arrested? And she ventures out, and when she gets there, she notices that the stone has been removed. And the body of Jesus is missing. And when she discovers that, of course, there were angels there to announce, and she's still trying to figure all this out, she begins to run. She runs to tell Simon Peter, and then you have to understand, John the apostle is the one writing the Gospel of John, and this is how he refers to himself. Instead of saying Peter and myself, or Peter and me, he says Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, we know it's you. Come on. You have to brag. And he was, you know, Jesus loved all his disciples, but John felt like he was really extra special. So he always refers to himself and the one whom Jesus loved. So Mary runs to Simon Peter and the one whom Jesus loves. She runs to them and announces to them that the tomb, the stone's been removed, and it's empty. And then guess what they do? They run to the tomb. It's all here in John 20. They run. And guess who arrives at the tomb first? The one whom Jesus loved, John. He beats Peter. So he was in better shape, apparently, right? So Peter finally gets there, probably huffing and puffing, right? But the Bible tells us it wasn't John that entered the tomb first, even though he made it to the tomb first. It was Peter that entered the tomb first. And then Peter, when he enters the tomb, he notices something. He notices the burial cloth is folded neatly and nicely, and it's off to the side. That's an interesting fact that the Holy Spirit wanted John to include in the Gospel of John. And nothing's in the Bible by accident. So we have to pause and think, why was that detail recorded eternally in Scripture? Well, it's a clue. It's a clue to let us know that grave robbers didn't steal the body of Jesus. I mean, you know, robbers aren't going to take the body of Jesus and then the burial cloth comes out and says, oh, well, wait a minute. Wait, we gotta fold this thing up, you know. Let's put it nice and neatly. I mean, if somebody robbed your house, they're going to get in and get out as fast as they can. One of the robbers is going to say, hey, look, she left her dishes. Let's finish the dishes for her, you know. I think she's got some laundry. Why don't we fold the laundry for her too, right? No, they're going to get out of there as quickly as they can. So that detail is important. That detail tells us that his body wasn't stolen, that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he himself, ladies, you're going to like this about your Savior. He's very neat and tidy. He just didn't throw his pajamas on the floor. You know what I'm talking about? He just folded them nice and neatly, and then he didn't need them any longer because he's now raised from the dead. Then the Bible tells us John entered into the tomb, and it says this. It says he saw and believed. And so the question is like, well, what did he see? He saw and believed. Did he see the folded cloth? Did he see a vision of Jesus? Probably not. Did he see the angels himself in the tomb? Probably not. But what he saw was he saw the tomb was empty, and it said, you know what caused faith to rise up in him? But they still did not yet understand what Jesus meant when he said that he must die, but he would be raised from the dead again. So what's awesome about this moment is when Mary runs to tell Simon, Peter, and John what she has witnessed, she says this. She says in verse 2, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Who's the they? We don't know. She didn't know. They, somebody, soldiers, robbers, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we, she uses the phrase we, meaning that the plural form, not me, not you, but we. In other words, she identifies two things. Very key. She identifies that Jesus is her Lord, not only her Lord, that he is the Lord, not a Lord, but the Lord. And then she says, and we don't know where they've laid him. She was including herself in the body of believers that was very small at that moment. It's grown and hundreds of millions of followers now, but very small at that moment. She was saying, I identify and I am part of this new community of believers called the church. I am one of Jesus' followers. How many of you know that Jesus does not have first-class followers and second-class followers? There are no first-class citizens in the body of Christ and second-class citizens. We are all first-class VIP sons and daughters of the Most High God, male or female. Young or old, rich or poor, black, white, red, yellow, brown, Jesus loves us all alike. We're all the same. We're all part of God's eternal kingdom when we give our life to Jesus. The Lord that we all serve. Now we know there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament representing the nation of Israel, all men, the 12 sons of Abraham. In the New Testament, there were 12 male apostles, very clear in Scripture. I just finished reading this morning, matter of fact, the book of Revelation in my devotional reading. And wow, what a way the book ends. Woo, I'm excited. Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. I thought I was excited about Easter. I'm excited about the second coming. I almost wanted to change my whole message today from an Easter message to a second coming message. But we know in the book of Revelation, it talks about the 24 elders that would be a part of this new heaven on earth. 12 leaders of the old, 12 of the new. These will be godly men that God has appointed that will be these 24 elders, both old and new. But it shows the unity of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. But here's the beauty of this Easter story today for us, in light of the Boston Marathon's 50th anniversary of women running for the very first time. It's the dignity and the belief that Christ had in women, not just men, but in women. Time and time and time again in the Gospels, it's referred to how women supported the ministry of Jesus, how women were touched by the ministry of Jesus. Not only Mary Magdalene, but the woman at the well, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. And what shocked me when I was a baby Christian, I began reading through the Gospels for the very first time, I was taken back at how kind Jesus was to women. And I was thinking, you know, this is like 2,000 years ago, and I didn't know it then, but you know it now, that back then women had hardly any rights. Women were not even allowed to testify in a court of law, Jewish law, because women were not considered credible witnesses. That was 2,000 years ago, and yet God selected a woman to be the first to witness that the tomb was empty and to be the first to announce that Christ had been raised from the dead. That tells you how much God loves all his children, not just the men, but the women. And let's thank the Lord for that right now. You know, here at Trinity, with our school and all of our ministries, we have over like 220 employees. And it's actually amazing how many gifted, talented, skilled women work either for the church or the school. I mean, in the school, it's filled with talented, smart, gifted female educators that are helping to advance the cause of Christ and are doing an incredible job. Even here at the church, I can't name them all, but here on our staff at the church, my wife, Gloria, she's the women's pastor. Stephanie Stone is our executive director of human resource. Audra Cantrell is our executive director for her, our women's pregnancy center. Sarah Richardson is our student ministries pastor. Diana Huber is our Love Lubbock pastor. Denise Dietz is our Trinity Life pastor. Rachel Molina, we've just hired on recently to be our children's director. And then Shelley Harp, we've just hired on. Her husband's our CFO. They were missionaries in Africa. She is an ordained pastor. She's our discipleship pastor. I've always said, and we're proving it, if you ever want to get something done, hire a woman. So not only did Jesus treat women with great dignity and respect, John and Peter did the same. John and Peter didn't disagree with what Mary's account was. They didn't argue with Mary. They received her message, and they ran to the tomb themselves to see how they could come to terms with what had just happened. Now, I think today we, as men, need to be open and receptive to how God speaks through women in our world today, in the body of Christ today, in the 21st century, that God could speak through men, through women. He could speak through children. And in the Old Testament, he spoke through a donkey. So that means there's hope for all of us. If he could speak through a jackass, he could speak through us. Amen. Did Pastor just use that word? Yeah, the Bible does. Start reading the King James Version. You'll learn all these new words that are banned today, supposedly. So we give not only our Lord credit in Scripture, but Peter and John on that first resurrection, that women really were the first. A woman was the first to announce the risen Savior. So Mary enters the race, and thank God for Mary and all the Marys since then. All the women that have entered the race, where would the kingdom of God be? Where would the church be without the dedication of you ladies? So Mary enters the race, and the second thought is this, nearing the finish line, that we all, like Mary in this race, need to join the race, and we all will one day near our finish line. And on this particular resurrection morning, she was nearing the finish line. Now, once again, I've been told this. I'll never have to discover this because I'm never going to run a marathon, right? So if I ever use a marathon example in my sermon, you'll know it's not me. It's an imposter. Call the elders. Call the Lubbock Police Department. Get that guy off the platform. But I've heard from those of you that have, very few of you, that have trained for a marathon, that when you hit the 21st mile, that's when you kind of hit a wall. That's when you know, your body is exhausted beyond exhaustion. They say, I'll never know. And you feel like quitting. Here's what I do know, spiritually speaking, sometimes when we're running the race for Christ, it's not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon. It's a long-distance run. Sometimes we get weary. And even in this race that Mary was running, she got weary. There was a moment where she was crying and confused, and she hadn't put the pieces of the puzzle together yet. She hadn't had verification that Jesus was alive. She was still looking for a dead body of a Savior. And she comes across someone that she thought was the gardener. And she says this through verses 11 and 12. I'm going to sum it up. She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." How touching this moment is. She is so very desperate to find the dead body of her Savior. She sees a stranger she thinks is the gardener, and she asks them, "Sir, if it's you, just let me know where you've taken him, and I will go to him." And she doesn't realize yet that it's Jesus. You know, sometimes we're at low moments in life. We feel like throwing in the towel, getting out of the race, quitting on Christ, walking away, whatever, leave the church and lay down our Bibles, not read them ever again. And we're questioning our faith maybe at times. The blows of life have taken their toll upon our soul, and we just feel like we've hit the wall and we want to go no further. Always be assured that his presence is with you. You may not always recognize it initially, but he promised that he would never leave you or never forsake you, that he would be with you always. And in that moment, little did she know, it was Jesus himself. And then he says this. He says, "Mary." And she hears the master call her by name, and instantaneously she has instant recognition. She turns and says, "Rabboni," which means rabbi or teacher. And then something strange happens. Jesus says, "Don't touch me." Kind of an unusual demand. "Don't touch me." Now, why did Jesus tell Mary not to touch him? Well, some theologians say because he had to still present his blood in heaven and on the Holy of Holies to ratify this new covenant, that now that he's raised from the dead, he's conquered death, hell, and the grave. There was some further actions that needed to be completed. And Mary touching him before that could have defiled him. That's what some theologians say. I think the more accurate interpretation of Jesus telling Mary, "Don't touch me," is he knew that if she got her hands on him, it would be 30 minutes of her crying all over him. And he had things to do on that first resurrection morning. So he's basically saying, okay, now's not a time for a Savior hug. And I mean, who blames Mary, you know, wanting a hug from her Savior, right? The risen Savior. Now's not the time, but he gives her some instructions. So Mary enters the race. Mary is nearing the finish line, and there is Christ there to greet her. The moment when she was the weakest on this particular day, Christ was there to reassure her. But then we see how Mary crosses the finish line. In that same moment, Jesus, in verse 17 of John 20, he says, "Go to my brothers and say to them," this is Jesus talking to a woman, Mary Magdalene, telling her, "I have a message for my male disciples. I want you to take this message to them." How incredible is that? "Say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So guess what Mary does? She runs. Run, Mary, run. Matter of fact, I came across online, there is a beautiful African-American religious folk song, that has deep spiritual meaning. It's actually entitled "Run, Mary, Run." You could look it up on YouTube. It's a beautiful rendition that I found on YouTube. I wanted to play it for you here, but there are Facebook regulations and without copyrighted permission. Anyway, but let me read it. "Fire in the east and fire in the west. I know the other world is not like this. Bound to burn the wilderness. I know the other world is not like this. Run, Mary, run. Run, Mary, run. Oh, run, Mary, run. I know the other world is not like this." And then one of the verses, it says, "Swing low, sweet chariot, into the east. I know the other world is not like this. Let God's children have some peace. The other world is not like this. Run, Mary, run." So on this Easter morning, Mary's running to the tomb, and then she meets the Lord, and he affirms his love and his power in her life, and then she runs to go tell his disciples he is risen. Can you imagine? The guys are locked up in a home, and all of a sudden, who's there? And they go, look, it's Mary Magdalene. Well, let her in. Mary walks in. I've seen the Lord. He's alive. And here's the message he has for you. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be too happy in that moment. I'd be like, oh man, we missed our opportunity, guys. Why was it Mary? It should have been one of us, right? But the first to see the empty tomb, the first eyes to behold the risen Savior, and the first to tell the story, he is no longer dead, but he is alive, is Mary from Magdala. Hallelujah. Let's thank the Lord for that. And really, Easter is an invitation to men and women to run together. Male and female, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, red and yellow and brown, that we can all come together and we enter into that race. And we're all running for Christ, to Christ, and really with Christ. But the question is, have you signed up and are you a part of this important marathon, this important race? It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he liked to use sports analogies to convey spiritual truth. He talked about boxing, he talked about wrestling, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he talked about running a lot. And he said that we're all in a race, and we're all to run that race to win. All of us are in a race, and we got to run that race to win. And the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished my race. And that's what hopefully one day we will be able to say about our own lives. We've fought the good fight. We've kept the faith, and we have finished our race. We're about to cross that finish line. And Christ will be there on the other side to welcome us as we cross the finish line. There's an interesting verse of scripture in the book of Hebrews that says that there is in heaven a great cloud of witnesses. Now, we don't know much about this great cloud of witnesses. We know that those witnesses in heaven are the saints that have died and gone on to be with Jesus. We know some of those witnesses in heaven are angels. But there's a great cloud of witnesses. And I don't know this for sure, but if there is a great cloud of witnesses, it's almost like we're in an arena performing, running for Christ. And they're watching us. At times, perhaps God removes the veil of eternity into this physical time, and allows the great cloud of witnesses to see you and I running in the race. And maybe they're in heaven right now at times cheering us on. I don't know for certain, but I do know there are a cloud of witnesses in heaven. And I do know that there are others that have been in the race that you and I are in. And maybe you're here today and you've given up on that race. Maybe you've never entered that race. Maybe you're in that race right now. And like Mary at that weak moment in her life, you need a visitation from the Lord. You need to be reminded he lives and he's with you and he's never forsaken you. And even in the times in your life when you may not recognize that the Lord's there, you think he's just some gardener, it's the Lord. And he's been there with you and for you all along. And now we need to get up and dust ourselves off, and we need to continue to run the race to win. You know, in John's Gospel chapter 3, there's an interesting story. There's this religious man, very intelligent, influential religious man named Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus one day, and he asks him a question, kind of at nighttime, kind of in secret. Didn't want to be seen by all the other religious leaders of his day. He said, how do I inherit eternal life? Good question, Nicodemus, good question. And Jesus says this. He says, you must be born again. Now, friend, we should always take Jesus literally, but we should not always take what he says literally. Because this man, Nicodemus, thought he literally meant to be born a second time. He said this. He said, do I have to enter my mother's womb a second time to be born again? And Jesus like, no, no. It's a spiritual rebirth, a spiritual rebirth. Born of the spirit and of water, spiritual water of life. The man, we don't know for certain if he was born again, but that's the term Jesus used. So if you're here today, maybe you've been a religious person. Maybe you've had some religious education, religious upbringing. Maybe you've been in and out of church all your life, or maybe you know nothing concerning heaven and God and eternity. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here it is. God created all things. He created you in his image and his likeness. Sin separated us from God. And so God had to remove the barrier of sin. So Christ came, died on the cross in your place, my place, became the sin sacrifice for us so that we could enter back into sweet fellowship and relationship with our Creator, with God Almighty. And Christ is the only Savior. The Bible is very clear on that. All can be saved, but there's only one Savior. There's no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, it's a beautiful verse. It says, he stands at the door and he knocks, the door of your heart. And if any man will hear his voice and open up the door of their heart, Christ will come into them and have fellowship with them, and they will have fellowship with Christ. Isn't it interesting that in the last book of the Bible, we see Jesus standing at a door knocking, wanting to get in? And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or at one time you accepted Christ and maybe you've backslidden, you've strayed from the Lord, no shame, no condemnation. Peter backslid momentarily. Peter denied the Lord on three separate occasions at the hour of Christ's greatest need. When he needed Peter the most, Peter said, I don't know him. He even cussed and cursed to a 12-year-old little girl to prove I'm not one of his followers. And then the cock crowed as Jesus said it would, and he looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and he wept because he had failed his master and he felt like such a failure. Yet Christ, after the resurrection, personally went after Peter and restored Peter. And Peter became the great rock, one of the great pillars of the New Testament church. It's not too late for you, friend. My Bible says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. God has a call on your life. He has a purpose for your life. Matter of fact, he separated you in your mother's womb. So no matter how you've strayed or where you're at, Christ is there and he's calling you back into relationship. You can hear him knocking. And he's a gentleman. He won't kick the door down. He'll knock until his knuckles are bloody, but he won't force his way into our life. We must invite Christ to come into our life. So I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you know that the Lord's been speaking to you and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, there's going to be a powerful moment when you can enter the race, sign up to run in the most important race. And it begins right here and right now. With heads bowed, eyes closed, and Christians quietly praying, if you need Christ or would like to rededicate your life to Christ, I want you to raise your hand right now, all over the auditorium, just raise it up. Thank you. Thank you. I see hands going up. Quite a few of you. Just raise them up on the balcony. Raise them up. Yes, I need the Lord. I need to rededicate my life to him. Friend, today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow is promised to no man. And all the forces of darkness are fighting right now to keep you from making this decision that only you could make. But not all the demons in hell cannot hold you back once you say yes to Jesus. They've got to let go. And they are defeated once and for all. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask everybody to just quietly stand. Please stand at this time. And we're going to begin a worship song. And once this song begins, those of you that raised your hand, and even if you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take courage. I'm going to ask you to go public. I'm going to ask you that to make this altar the beginning of this new race that you're entering into. Which that this altar will represent a fresh start, a new start, but it's the starting block of things that are going to be different in your life from this day forward as you surrender your life to Christ or rededicate your life to Christ. And this can become a holy, sacred moment when you leave that aisle where you're standing, that seat that you're standing in front of, and you make your way down here. It's almost symbolically as though you're saying, I'm leaving the old me behind and I'm coming and I'm signing up to run the race with Christ. So if that's you, as the song begins now, I want you to make your way to the altar and then we will pray together. Maybe you're hesitating. Maybe something in you is saying, I need to go, but then something else is saying, no, don't go. The something is a someone and it's the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that unless you come to the altar, the miracle can't happen. It can happen right where you're standing, friend. But there's just something so powerful when we take that step of faith, when like Mary, we rush towards Christ. And here's the beauty. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son came to his senses and he determined that he was going to come back to the father's house, in the story, Jesus tells us the father, when he saw him afar off, he ran to greet his prodigal son who was coming home. And I want you to know that as you are making your way to the altar, spiritually, it's as though Christ and the Father is running to you to embrace you, to welcome you into his family, or to welcome you back into his loving family. This is a sacred moment, a powerful moment. We're going to wait just a few more moments. So if that's you, I want you to come. Maybe you could ask the person that you brought, the person that you know that's next to you, the family member, saying maybe something as simple as, do you need to be up there? Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. I'll go with you. Do that now. Just a few more moments and then we'll pray. All right, so here's what we're going to do. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Today's not about joining a church, as important as church is. It's not about turning a new leaf. It's not about starting a new religion. It's about entering into a relationship. Church is important. Reading the Bible is important. Bible study is important. Christian friends are important. But this is a relational moment when the God of all creation, through his Son, Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, comes into your life and changes your life from the inside out. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made brand new. Every sin you've ever committed, every bad deed you've ever done, every evil thought you've ever thought or pondered, all the sins you've ever committed are going to be completely wiped away, thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. You say, preacher, that sounds too good to be true. I know, but that's what makes it the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift that must be received. Now I'm going to lead you in this prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. For those of you praying for the very first time, this is the greatest of miracles that's going to occur. You're going to become instantaneously a child of God. And for those of you that have done this before, let this be a prayer of rededication. You're going to enter into sweet fellowship with the loving Heavenly Father once again. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father. I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning this Easter morning, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Three important things. First of all, for those of you that have just accepted Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to be the first to say, welcome to the family of God. You are now my brother or my sister in Christ. To those of you that just prayed that prayer to rededicate your life to Christ, I want to say to you, my brother and sister, welcome home. It's never too late. Welcome home. And the three important spiritual truths, number one is this. This is in the Bible. Jesus said when one sinner repents, and that's not a negative term. We're all sinners saved by grace, friend. But Jesus said when one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Right now, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing on your behalf. Now, that is in the Bible. What I'm about to say, I don't know for certain if it's in the Bible. I'm just guessing what I'm about to say. All the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Some of you have family and friends that are in heaven right now. They might just be asking, another sinner has been saved, and the angels are saying, yes. And they may say, is brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so? And maybe, I don't know for certain, maybe the angel's like, yeah, they're one of them. Woo! And now your loved one's not. They might know that you are going to be in heaven with them. Here's the second thing that is in the Bible that I know for certain. It's this. your name has just been written in a book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. That's in the Bible, and your name right now has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means God has reserved a place for you in His eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. And the final thing is this. Nobody gets to heaven alone. We get to heaven in a crowd. What does that mean? That means that God's called you to be a part of a spiritual family, a community of faith. There are no spiritual Rambos in the body of Christ. We need one another. We need each other. So if you don't have a home church, well, now you do. Welcome to Trinity. We want to be that home church in your life, okay? We believe one of the reasons why we exist is to come alongside of you and help you continue to grow in your relationship in Christ, to discover and to live out your full potential in Christ. So we want to begin this journey with you. You've taken the first step. What's that next step? There's so much more the Lord has for you. There's what the Bible talks about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, so much opportunity to learn from this day forward, and we're thrilled. The final thing I'm going to say is this. We make a guarantee here at Trinity, okay, a guarantee based on God's promises, that if you'll begin to attend church regularly, start to read your Bible, enter into a life group or one of our Bible studies that we have here that are interest and age specific. Whatever season of life you're going through, there's something for everyone. You'll begin to do these things 3 months to 6 months from today. You will look back on your life and be utterly amazed at what the Lord Jesus has done to change your life from the inside out, friend. He is a real living Savior. Now the final thing, because this is so important. You're like a newborn babe. The Bible refers to you as a newborn babe that desires the sincere milk of the Word. You're like a baby Christian now. We would like to get some information from you that we'll keep 100% confidential, but we want to pray for you by name. We want to send you an email. We want to contact you. We want to say, hey, congratulations, we're here. How can we help? So we have some loving people that are around you, and if I could have some of those connection cards myself, I'll help hand them out. We want you to fill out a connection card. We have a little booklet that we're also giving you. Okay? Oh, thank you. Yeah, I'll take these. We have a little booklet that we're giving you. I better give you the whole thing. Here you go. And it talks about the new birth, what just happened. It gives scripture so you could go deeper into your understanding of what's just happened. So here are some of the little pamphlets. Please fill them out. It's important. Help us with this. Now, if for some reason we miss you, you can download the Trinity app or go to trinitytoday.com and can do this electronically. But please know, as a pastor here at Trinity, we love you. We value you. We're so excited that this is a turning point in your life. It's a new beginning starting right here and right now. So we congratulate you. Let's thank the Lord one more time. Can we do that, church family? Okay, so we have some altar workers that are around you. They can pray with you further. Any questions you might have, they'll answer for you. If I could have some more of those packets, I'll hand some out over here. And that way we can make sure that you, thank you. Don't leave without one. Okay, anybody else? Thank you. Congratulations. And we'll have some more handy for you, okay? Any more? We need some more on this end over here. Thank you, Luke. All right. Anybody? There you go. Thank you. The rest of you, go out and have an incredible rest of the Resurrection Sunday celebration. We look forward to seeing you Wednesday for midweek or next weekend. God bless. Go in peace.